introduce yourself.
Hi, I'm Nicole Stackhouse. I've been going to The Rock for a while, and I love this place. And I had a question for Ms. Pastor Deb this morning.
And I couldn't answer it on the way in because it was late, but I want to answer it now because I just think it'd be a good question. So what's your question?
What is the spirit of discernment?
The spirit of discernment. And what did I tell you?
That there's no such thing as a spirit of discernment. And then I got scared because I was like, oh, no, I got in trouble. No, I'm just kidding.
You didn't get in trouble. That's why. No, I know. You feel like you're in the principal's office sometime. When you talk to me, I know the thing I have. Spirit of discernment is no, there is no such thing as a spirit of discernment or a spirit of suspicion. The gift of suspicion, the gift of discernment. But there is the discerning of spirits. And that's a whole different ballgame. I remember when I was a young believer, just brand new to the things of God and the Holy Spirit. Nicole, thank you for, you're not in trouble, you're adorable. It was a great question. It was actually a great question. Go ahead, have a seat. Want to have a seat? Then I'm going to have you up hugging each other in a minute. But let's just answer the question. Because a lot of times I heard, Pastor Sue, that, oh, you have the gift of discernment. And you can discern things. And I discern this and I discern that. And, oh, before you know it, we had a bunch of older women, the elders, just discerning everything. And really worked itself into a gift of suspicion and then gossip and judgmentalism, actually. Now, God says that we're to be discerning and we're to know what the Word says, that He's given us wisdom and understanding and knowledge. But the gifts of the Spirit are a whole different thing. So, Pastor Sue, would you mind, since you teach this class, would you mind just telling us in about 5 minutes what that is?
Okay. In 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 7 and through 11, is listed the 9 gifts of the Spirit. Now, when you receive Jesus, you're born of the Spirit of God. There's one Holy Spirit. You're born of the Spirit of God. You're born again. You're going to heaven. Hallelujah. But then there's another separate act talked about in the book of Acts, and Paul writes all about it all through his letters, that you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to be born of the Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit can totally immerse you, totally submerge you in His power. And Jesus told them to wait. He told His disciples to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they would be endued with that power. So Jesus spoke of another thing. He had breathed on them at the end of the book of John and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They had received the Holy Spirit in that they were born of the Spirit. They were born again. But then He told them to wait for another dimension of the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, and He has been. But with the Holy Spirit, He comes with 9 gifts of the Spirit. These are supernatural gifts of the Spirit. He comes with 9 weapons for your arsenal. So we're in a spiritual battle, but we have not been left defenseless. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and with Him will come 9 supernatural gifts. These are supernatural, and they come upon you as the Spirit wills, but also as you yield. And these gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. Well, let's start with verse 7. It says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. This gift can come upon you and equip you in a nanosecond, and it's for the profit of all. It's really not all about you. It's for you to be used of God to minister to others supernaturally. Would you agree that Jesus had a very supernatural ministry? Yes. Anyways, they're listed in verse 8. For to one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the spirit of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. That's the gift of special faith, not the faith that God gives you at the new birth. To another, gifts of healings, plural, by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. That's why some people say, I have a spirit of discernment. And it's really kind of taking that a bit out of context. It says here, it's called the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. But it talks about the discerning of spirits. The word discern there means to see in the spirit. It's a discerning of spirits. And there's actually different levels of it, but it actually literally means to see in the spirit, to see whether it is a spirit of God that's motivating someone or a spirit of the enemy. And you can actually, the highest level of this would be actually to see in the spirit, to see an apparition, you know, to see, and it's not just evil spirits, it would be to see an angel. So a discerning of spirits, that you see it, and in that nanosecond, you know whether it is of God or not. Okay. But if you are blessed to take Placed in the Rock, which is taught by Fred and Robin Adams, I believe the next class is like in June or July, keep your eyes on the bulletin. It's talked about there, the motivational gifts, it's talked about in Romans 12. And these are...
Okay, so before you go there, because now we're getting into a topic I really don't want to get into. That's okay. That's Placed in the Rock, and that's our personality gifts, because we all have a piece of God's personality. But the question, let's just stay with the question, because I do have a thing. I want to stay with the question.
I was just going to touch on that critical spirit.
But let's go there for just a second. You asked if there is a spirit of discernment, and I've heard that so much in the church. And if discernment means to see, then there is a legitimate belief in the body of Christ, although I believe it's an error, that we can see things, that we can understand things and we can know things. But that's not a spirit of discernment. The word of knowledge and the word of wisdom and the discerning of spirits are all gifts that you cause you to know what can't be seen or tasted or touched. God says in Proverbs to get knowledge, get understanding, and apply wisdom, right? There is knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. There is the gathering of facts, which is knowledge. It is finding out facts, knowledge. Then there is understanding, which is the interpretation of those facts. That's understanding. And then there's wisdom, which is the application of those facts. So when God gives us a word of knowledge, He gives us the ability to know something we could never know. Case in point, Daniel in the Old Testament, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that he didn't know what he dreamt. And he made his wise men come together and tell him the dream, and they couldn't possibly know because he couldn't remember the dream. Daniel needed to know something that no one could ever know. That was the word of knowledge when God gave him the word of knowledge and gave Nebuchadnezzar that dream back to him. That was a gift of the Spirit. Is that correct, Sue? That's gift of, or the word of knowledge. God will give you something you cannot possibly know. The word of wisdom comes in when Daniel then took that word and he applied it into Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and God's purposes and plans came forth out of that. Daniel was operating in the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom. The wisdom is the application of the word of knowledge, right? Joseph, when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream of the 7 cows that were coming in plenty and the 7 cows in famine, he didn't know what to do with that dream. God gave him the interpretation of that dream and then the wisdom to take the interpretation. So there was a word of knowledge working. And then there was the wisdom to know what to do. He said, Pharaoh, this is what we do. And he gave him the whole plan of God, and he saved Egypt and his entire nation. But discernment is a whole different ballgame, because discerning of spirits is when you see into the spirit realm. And there are far more angelic beings that are on our side than not on our side. And so when people start looking for demons and doorknobs, I question it. However, my daughter saw an angel. She had the discerning of spirits. Sue has seen things. I mean, there is a real, live, invisible world all around us right now. And if we had the discerning of spirits right now, Nicole, we could see angels everywhere, because it says in Peter that they long to look into the spotless law of liberty and redemption. They don't understand it, and they want to hear it. And so we can see supernatural beings. Now, Jesus operated in a spirit of the discerning of spirits when he was able to identify a deaf and dumb spirit, when he was able to identify a spirit of infirmity, and he cast them out. Sometimes he laid hands on the sick and he healed them because there was the gifts of healing in operation. And then sometimes he identified a spirit of infirmity, a spirit of deaf and dumb, and he would cast the spirit out. So it was a totally different operation. And the wonderful thing about this is that it's available to us. It's available to us. But the gift of discernment, actually there is no gift. All of us in the body of Christ are expected to come in to the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of the Word of God. And so the more that you gather the facts of the Word, knowledge, and the more that you then say, Holy Spirit, explain this to me. That's why he's put teachers like Pastor Sue and Pastor Eleanor and Pastor Jess and Michelle and this teaching team here to teach you. What does this mean? Have you ever read a verse and you just go, huh? And no matter how hard you read it or how long, you just can't quite figure it out. Then a teacher comes along and just unlocks that verse and the penny drops and you just go, oh my gosh. I've had that happen to me so many times. I praise God for that gift that God has put in the body of Christ, which is Romans 12, that teaching gift. But these are supernatural, spirit-breathed gifts that are given to you by the Holy Spirit, and they work as the Holy Spirit wills. So the gift of discernment doesn't exist. However, God wants his women to be discerning and to see and to know and to understand what is going on in our lives. And the more that we get into the Word of God, the more we gather the facts of God's truth, then the more when the facts of this world come to us, we've got the truth of God to put over those facts and say, well, you may say that, but this is what truth says. And then we begin to place understanding and we understand what's going on. And then God gives us wisdom. He says, now, honey, I'm going to show you how to apply what you already know in this situation. And that's called wisdom. And guess what? We all are coming into that and we're growing up into that. And nobody's got the discerning gift to see if something's wrong with you. But there is a discerning of spirits, and it's a beautiful gift. And oh, if you want the gifts of the Holy Spirit, if you want God to use you in your life and grow up, just stand up with me. I don't know about you, but I just, Baron Gilfillan is a friend of mine, and this is totally going off, but are we all right with this? You know, there was a man in my life, and he was a man on the planet. His name was T.L. Osborne, and he just was dear to my heart. I didn't know him well. I'd only met him a couple of times, but he spoke into my life personally a couple of times. He and his wife, Daisy, traveled all over the world, and there were signs, wonders, and miracles wherever they went. Wherever they went. And I mean babies that were dead raised back to life. Daisy took a baby in Nigeria that had died. It had been dead for a time, and it was wrapped, and she had it in her arms, and it came back to life. They saw blind eyes absolutely opened, and they saw the deaf hear, and they did see the dumb speak, and the lame, they saw them walk. And T.L. was teaching on the Holy Spirit, and that's why I love Pastor Sue. And Pastor Sue, I know I'm doing all the talking, but I just don't know how much you know how much we appreciate you. You just have such a gift on your life to get us filled with the Holy Spirit, to explain things to us. So just pick up your mic and chat with me. But this is what T.L. said, because we're just going to have a chat. Is that okay? All right?
Sounds good.
So T.L.'s teaching on the ISOM curriculum, and he's teaching about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And he says now, and he used the example of Jesus when he was in the house and they had ripped off the roof. Do you remember that? I believe that's in Mark chapter 5. I believe I might have the address wrong, but I believe that's where it is. And these men loved their friends so much that they climbed up on that roof. Remember, they couldn't get to Jesus. And they took apart the roof, and they lowered the man down right in front of Jesus, which was just an amazing thing for them to do. And Jesus sees their faith and their love for this man, and he sees this man, and he says, "Rise, your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees, they had a fit about that. And what happened, Sue?
He rose.
But tell me what is really important about that.
Well, the thing,
because he said something. He said, "What's harder?" Do you remember? He said, "What's harder to say? Your sins are forgiven,
right? Or rise and be healed." But the reason he said your sins be forgiven is he wanted them to realize that he was the Son of God. And that in forgiving sins, God confirmed that word and raised him up and healed him. And so God was confirming that he was the Son of God and he did have the power to forgive sins.
Right. But, okay, can you go to Mark chapter 5 and see if that's the right address? But here's what T.L. said. He said, listen, Jesus said, what's easier to say? Because they got mad at him. Well, who are you to forgive sins? Who do you think you are to forgive sins? And he was proving that he was a Son of God with a sign and the wonder, the healing. Because this man was a paralytic, right? And he said, your sins are forgiven. And he said, rise. And Jesus says to them that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sin. He looked at the man and he said, now, rise and be healed. And the man rose up and the miracle happened and he was healed. First he forgave his sins and then he did the miracle. Because what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven or rise and be healed? I'm asking you. Okay, if it's you and me and there's a paralytic in front of us on the floor, what's easier to say, your sins are forgiven or rise and be healed? Tell me what's easier. Why is that easier? Because why? You can't see it. And this is what T.L. said. T.L. said, the church lives over here on your sins are forgiven. The 20th century church, because it was in the 20th century when he preached this. He said, we know how to say your sins are forgiven. And he said, but over here, in the place where God wants us to live, try Luke 5. In the place where God wants us to live, Mark 2. In the place where God wants us to live, rise and be healed, that takes miracles. He said, between the miracles and the sins are forgiven, there is a great chasm in the church. And we don't know how to get from here, your sins are forgiven, to over here, rise and be healed. And he takes you on a journey and he begins to teach about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can get that on the Islam curriculum. But what I want to say to you today is here at The Rock, I am comfortable with your sins are forgiven. But I want to cross the chasm. I want to walk across and I want to say, rise and be healed. I want the discerning of spirits, Nicole. I want to see angels if I need to. And if I need to cast a demon out, I want to know what it is and who he is. If it's a spirit of infirmity, if somebody's really legitimately sick, I want to know. If it's a deaf and dumb spirit, if there's something wrong with the eardrum that just needs the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. You see, we need those gifts as much today as we needed them 2,000 years ago. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on a journey with God that whatever it takes, I want to be able to see in my lifetime, rise and be healed and see the signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit in my generation, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And maybe this makes you uncomfortable. This is not where we're going today. But this is just a little tag on, Pastor Sue, that I think at Girlfriends, there needs to be a safe atmosphere here. Yes, where we can learn about the Holy Spirit. We can be young children before the Lord. We can come to the altar. We can get filled with the Spirit. We can practice our prayer language. We can learn about these things because we've got an unchurched generation that doesn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And you're going to need the Holy Spirit to be able to do the signs, wonders, miracles, and live the life that God wants you to live as a woman of God and see your family go where they need to go. So right now, if you just need to get filled with the Holy Spirit, I just want you to raise your hand and you want to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I just want to see who you are. Oh, my goodness. I wasn't expecting this, Lord. I just had a great message today. Well, let's do this. Just come forward. We got Pastor Sue with us. Will you? Yeah, okay. Well, I'm giving this to you.
Okay. Go ahead and stay in your seats. Because I believe this is how we had to do it in Tanzania. We had 2,500 women. You can't come forward. There's no forward. Stay standing. Stay standing. Although they were sitting in the upper room, everybody stay standing, because there's some of you that said shandala, shandala 5 years ago. You haven't done anything since. So let's all stand in his presence. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to fall in this place. We don't have to spend a long time. Here's the deal. Sometimes we miss it in the area of our expectation, and that's why I do just a little bit of explanation. The Holy Spirit is faithful, and he has been poured out upon all flesh. Like I said last week, Jesus died for your sins. It is finished. He's already done everything he's going to do about your sins, about your healing, about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, and now it's simply up to us to reach out and receive. But the devil's a liar, and some of you through wrong teaching might have a fear in that area. Jesus said in Luke 11, if you being evil or natural know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So if you ask God for the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's not going to give you anything demonic. You don't have to worry. Jesus is Lord over this room. Amen? Amen. So if you've made Jesus your Lord, how many of you that want the Holy Spirit today have made Jesus your Lord? If you've made Jesus your Lord, then Jesus is the baptizer. See, that's why years ago I took the pressure off me. Jesus is the baptizer. And if you will ask in faith, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and totally immerse you, totally baptize you in his power. Now, once you're filled with the Holy Spirit, as I said a few minutes ago, the nine gifts of the Spirit are on the inside and can operate through you as the Spirit wills. Any moment. When I'm going to the hospital to pray for the sick, I'm believing for gifts of healings. And like Pastor Deborah said, maybe discerning of spirits if something does need to be cast out or rebuked. But gifts of healings would be the best gift for that situation, right? So God says to covet the best gifts. But in the book of Acts, for some reason, whenever people were filled with the Holy Spirit, it says immediately that they spoke in tongues, or they spoke in tongues and prophesied, or they spoke in tongues and magnified God. But that first gift of the Spirit is always speaking in tongues. Well, as I began to minister to people, and God just began to do that through me right after I got filled. I didn't know that baby Christians couldn't minister to other people. Nobody told me that. Anyway, as I began to pray with people, for some reason they'd have a little bit of hang up about this tongues thing. You know, the gifts of the Spirit, that sounds great, gifts of healings, whoop, whoop, but now tongues. That's kind of weird. So God took me on a journey, and you can look there real quick. I promised I won't keep you long because I know you're standing. But in 1 Corinthians 14, he began to speak to me about the purpose for speaking in tongues. That's why we don't have a whole lot of outward demonstration necessarily on Sunday mornings in the main sanctuary. Because the main purpose for speaking in tongues is really more about you and God than really about other people. The whole time Pastor Deborah was ministering to us right now and teaching us, if she would have been speaking in tongues the whole time, we would have gone, whoa, she can really go. But would it have blessed you? Would it have taught you? No. It's really more about you and God. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. If you can have time to put it up, go ahead. It says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, not to women, not primarily to you and others. He who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Whoa, that's big. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. And that word mysteries means divine secrets. Don't we love secrets, ladies? Yeah, don't tell anybody. Yeah. Well, you can do that with God. And no one understands except God. And who else doesn't understand? The devil. So it's a powerful form of prayer. You can come into a place of intercession where the Holy Spirit prays through you according to the will of God and just takes care of things that you have no idea. You could be praying for a missionary on the other side of the world. That's right in their life is in the balances. And because you've yielded to the Holy Spirit and let him you've cooperated with him, allowed him to pray through you, God can be sending angels and rescue for that person. But he says that you don't, it's really not
primarily about speaking to other people unless there's an interpretation. But it is about you speaking to God mysteries, things that you don't understand. But the Holy Spirit is praying through you and God understands. Then look at verse 4. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. For years people said, see, it's better to edify the church. Prophecy is a better gift. Yes, and the church. Don't you love the teaching that goes on in our church that's the inspired word of God, spoken prophetically under the anointing of God through our pastors? That edifies us. That builds us up, right? That's why we come to church, to be built up. But the first part of that verse is so valid. It says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Fred Price years ago used to say, I get up early in the morning, I spend time with God, I pray in the Spirit, edify myself. And then I go out and edify the people. And 30 years later, and hundreds of thousands of people that have come to the Lord through his ministry, aren't you glad he spent time edifying himself? So we need to do that. It's not just shandala shandala because somebody told me to do that. When you pray in the Spirit, and that's what I see when I'm praying in the Spirit, many times I won't feel a whole lot different afterwards. But I'll say, God, you said if I'd pray in the Spirit, I'd be edified. I believe I'm edified. And then you go out and allow the Holy Spirit to use you. So right now, we're going to pray. And you're going to ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And some of you that need a recharging, you're going to get recharged today. We're going to lift our hands to the Lord. We're going to believe that we receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We're going to believe that we receive. And then yield our tongue to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to take a hold of your tongue and make you talk. He didn't make you receive Jesus. But as you, by faith, begin to speak out, believing you're filled, believing the gifts of the Spirit have come with the Holy Spirit, believing that as you begin to speak, he's going to give you a heavenly language, then the gifts of the Spirit, unknown tongues, will begin to flow through your mouth. And it will edify you. And it will minister. And God will do mighty things through you. So let's just lift our hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for this beautiful, beautiful audience of amazing women. Father, their hearts are towards you today. They're hungry for more of you. Holy Spirit, you are God. Oh, God, you are our Father God. Jesus, you are God the Son. Holy Spirit, you are God the Holy Spirit. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray. As you poured out your Spirit, I pray that these women would receive from you today in the name of Jesus. Now just say this prayer. Say, dear Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. I see in your word that you promised to give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Fill me now. Baptize me now. Fill me to overflowing now with your precious Holy Spirit. And I thank you that I'll speak in tongues, that I'll have all the gifts of the Spirit in my life according to your will. Okay, now ladies, just receive now. Just receive now. Breathe in real deep, believe in you've received, and begin to speak in other tongues. The Holy Spirit's going to give you an utterance now in the name of Jesus. And those of you that speak in tongues, if you're standing next to someone, just lay your hand on their shoulder. Be in agreement that they're going to have that gift flowing through them just like you are. And let's begin to pray. Just begin to yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit. He's going to speak through you. It's a word. It's words that you don't understand. So don't worry about it. You're not going to know what you're saying. And it's okay. Get over it. But yield your tongue to the Holy Spirit. Begin to say any little syllable that seems to come to your mind or float up in your spirit. Begin to speak it out by faith. Speak it out by faith. The Holy Spirit will take a hold. You have to begin to speak, though. You can't close your mouth and just stare at me. You've got to begin to speak. And as you begin to speak by faith, the Holy Spirit will flow through you. The gift of tongues will flow through you. Begin to speak. You open your mouth. You move your tongue. You begin to speak. Ungrengendelesu. Ambraba babasa. Urembendele brosita. 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 Orebebebebesata. All over this place. Brobondere kosasha.
Thank you, Father. You know what I love about girlfriends is that we can do this here. We can't do this in the sanctuary, but we can do this here. And I don't know about you, but I just received a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit now. If you didn't, it's not over. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but they were filled again with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. They got recharged again. If you need a recharge, don't miss this. Don't miss this. And if you're sick in your body right now and you want us to pray for you, you want the people next to you to just pray for you, just lift your hand. We need to know if you're sick in here. All right. If you're sick in here, I want you to, girls next to these girls, gently, I just want you to lay hands on them. Just put your hands on them. Let's believe God. Lord, we need miracles. We need healing. Our girls are sick here, Father. That's just not going to do for us. So in the name of Jesus, I thank you for healing my sisters in Jesus' name. And just pray over them now. Just pray over them. Just say in the name of Jesus. Some of you can pray in the Spirit. Just go ahead and pray over them. Then I want you, if you're not sick, turn around and pray for each other. Just grab somebody and just start praying for them. Just say, what do you need prayer for this morning? And let's just pray. Pray with the other tongues or pray in the Spirit or pray in English. Turn around and get somebody together and pray with them. Let's listen. We're all in this together. Pastor Sue, pray for me. Okay, now some of you don't follow instruction. Turn around and look at me. We are just having such a different girlfriends today, aren't we? Are you okay? Because we're not done yet, all right? Is this kind of fun? You've been on your feet for a little bit, but listen. I remember way back in the dark ages when I got saved. And everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was a Baptist girl, and I thought they'd all lost their minds. And when they asked me to pray, my heart would go like this. And all I could think about was, what am I going to say? It wasn't like I had anything to pray for. I was too concerned about what I was going to say. So if I did that, I bet some of you are that way. And I just want to comfort your hearts. Let's get past that. You got to grow past that. That's intimidation. And you know what? You can't pray a wrong prayer here. Okay? We're growing together here. We're not going to get crazy and weird and swing from the chandeliers. I promise I won't let that happen. But you know, two things. We're in the 21st century, and it's a whole new ballgame. It's a whole new normal. We're not going back to what was. We are walking towards what is and what's going to be. And it looks very different. We live in a world that is more and more getting hard-hearted. Thinking that Christianity is more foolish than ever before. And so we don't need to be stupid women making fools of ourselves. That's where God says, be discerning, be wise. Nicole, you're right that we need to be discerning. We don't need to open our mouths and sound like idiots in the wrong place in the wrong time. But we need the Holy Spirit, and we need to stir ourselves up. And when we come together, it ought to be like thirsty women that haven't drunk for 2 days, and we're getting to the well, and we just can't wait to get a drink of water, and I am so thirsty. I just need to be with you and with Jesus, and where I'm accepted and where this is real and where I'm going out of that world of unbelief. But I am so filled with God that I am going to out-influence the influencers that want to stop me and darken my light. Are you hearing me? We need the Holy Spirit in this hour. We have to contend for Him. We are not an evangelical church, although I love them, but I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believe that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that what they needed then, I need now, and I can have it if I ask for it. But I got to contend for it and be bold and not be ashamed. And the other thing is, God told me this year, I have to help build a culture of prayer. What does that mean? When we had our leadership team together at my house in December, and we talked about this year, and it was all about prayer. I said, we've got to pray like we've never prayed. We got to be able to pray together, even if it's a 2-second prayer. We ought to be able to come in here, find a prayer partner, and for 2 or 3 minutes, pray together. And if you don't know what to say, don't worry about it. Probably the person you just grabbed their hands, they're probably prayer warriors praying heaven and earth together, and they're not going to listen to you anyway. They're praying the missionaries in. It's okay. Don't be nervous. I was at the Sabbath service, and I was leading the prayer group right after church, and there was these two girls that came in, and they just slipped in. They're not here today, are they? Rose and Eva, are you here? I think they work. Anyway, they'd never been to prayer before. And you could tell they came from very traditional churches, and I was up there stirring everybody up. Find somebody. Let's pray. Pray the word. We're going to give you 5 minutes and give you a topic that we're going to interrupt you and have you go pray for something else. And their eyes, they were like deer in a headlight. And I looked at them, and I grabbed them, and I walked across the room to the back of the room while everybody was praying. I said, you guys okay? You a little nervous? And they said, yeah, we've never been anything like this. We've never seen anything like this before. And I said, it's okay. I said, do you know about the Holy Spirit? And we got filled with the Holy Spirit. They got their prayer language, and they're learning how to pray out loud. You know what? God can hear every prayer at the same time. You know, when they stoned Paul and he was dead and the church gathered around him, you know, they weren't praying. Amen. They were going, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, we speak life into our brother. We need Paul in Jesus' name. And you know, they were fervently praying the prayer of faith from earth to heaven. And God sent life back into Paul and raised Paul up. Man, this is not a time for us to just be patty caking anymore. There's hell coming against us. Hell coming against my city. Hell coming against my marriage. Against my business. Against my children. I got to know how to pray. And I got to begin to pray like I have never prayed. Now let's have a prayer meeting for 5 minutes. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you this morning that we can come into your presence. You've given us the keys to the kingdom of God. Whatever we bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth is already loosed in heaven. Therefore, Father, in the name of Jesus, as we come in agreement as women together at the rock, we ask Almighty God that your Spirit would fall in this place. It would fall in our services. It would fall in the youth room. Iglesia La Roca, that God, your Spirit would fall here. Almighty God, in the sanctuary, in the children's church, in the nursery, in the preschool. Oh God, in the parking lot, as they get out of their cars. God, we ask for a spirit of conviction, a spirit of holiness and the fear of the Lord. Fall on us and on this house. And God, on our city, our families. Lord, we purpose to go from this place today without complaining and not contending with our spouses or children. We speak peace. We speak peace over our marriages, peace over our businesses, peace over our lives, peace over our wayward children, peace over our bored teenagers, peace over our little ADD kids, Lord. They've been diagnosed with everything you can imagine, but God, we speak peace over them. And Lord, we thank you for healing them in the name of Jesus. Oh, I thank you now, Father, for these women. Thank you that we can collect ourselves together. And we can come into your presence with our heads up and our shoulders back, Papa. And in the name of Jesus, we can approach the throne and stand as royal women of God, invoking his name and your promise over every situation of our lives. So now we just take a few more moments, Father. Now I want you to raise your hand and lift your voice, and you pray for what you need to pray for right now, because you are before the throne of God and we're in agreement. So you just pray whatever that thing is in your life that's weighing on you, whatever that situation is, whatever it is you need. Oh, Lord, I need finances. I need to build a house supernaturally, Lord, and everything's coming in with too much money. So I'm asking God for supernatural finances. What are you asking him for? Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you answer prayer. Thank you that you hear us. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have not neglected one of us. You know every single one of us. A sparrow doesn't fall to this planet that you don't know about it. How much more do you love us? And will you answer us when we ask you? So now, we just want to say thanks for fun in the sun. We love you, Papa. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. And all the women of God said, amen. Now, in case you don't know what we did, if you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And I want you to show you something. I live in this chapter. This is the famous chapter that tells women they cannot preach in ministry. First Corinthians chapter 14. I want you to look at verse 29. And this actually is a great chapter for you to read about tongues, because it says if you don't have an interpretation of tongues in the main sanctuary during the preaching, don't be silent. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you say one by one that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. What does that mean? It means Pastor Sue had something to say. So I asked her to come up. I yielded to her. I had something to say. She yielded to me. You don't see this very often because we're very much in a routine, which is not wrong. But what if we just kind of got a little more comfortable and let the Holy Spirit lead us so things maybe weren't as structured all the time as we like it to be? I get uncomfortable when things aren't structured because I don't want to run away craziness. But I trust you, and I think you're ready for something new. I don't want to go crazy, and I want to teach the word. But there'll be times when we need to let the Holy Spirit do what he needs to do. If he needs to interrupt the program, interrupt the program. All right? Now stand up. Okay, now Jess, I need you and Michelle. And I need you to give each other a back rub because I think we need, no. All right, now just turn this way. Find the girl in front of you. Now don't hurt her. Now we're just going to give a gentle back rub like this. You're just going to go, oh, man, that feels good. Because you see, we need hugs 5 a day and we need at least one back rub a good day, don't you think? Does that feel good? Okay, now don't hurt her. Okay, now it's my turn. Uh-huh. I know the girls up here are going, oh, thank God they didn't pull us up here for theological questions. Oh, they want to play. All right, you guys want to play? Eleanor, do we have anything fun? Come up. We have a video. We have a video. We have a video about the topic because I'm starting a series called God's Economic Recovery Program. And it's going to take us on a journey. And I'm probably going to share about 15 minutes today. I'm just going to whet your appetites, but let's watch the video.
I
light monitor
give to God by enjoying what he has given me. Okay? I mean, do you really think he expects something back? Now, I know there's a lot of people at church that would not understand this line of reasoning. That's why, just to make things simple and not to cause any controversy, I like to carry what I call the little empty envelope. All right? You see, when the plate gets passed, I bloop, put it in there like that. The deacon's counting the money. They only know me as the crazy empty envelope guy, but the people sitting around me, clueless. I win, they win, God wins. No one gets hurt because no one knows.
God knows.
Huh?
I only agreed to make this video if they promise not to tell you who I am. I mean, it's really none of your business. And it's also none of your business how much I give. I'm not going to brag about it, okay? I mean, yeah. It's cool. I just got married, and I have a kid, okay? And sure, you know, we get around. We're doing okay. But look, who I am and what I give is, it's between God and I, okay? I mean, the sacrifices I make are between me and God, and my reward is in heaven. So look, don't try to figure out who I am or what I give, because honestly,
it's none of your business.
I tithe. Okay, that's a lie. I don't tithe. I want to tithe. That's a lie, too. I don't even think about it. But seriously, you think God's up there, like, with a big old checklist going, hey, you tithe, you don't tithe? I don't buy that at all. Okay, I kind of buy that. Because what do you say? Give to God what is God's and give to Caesar what is Caesar's? I don't even know any Caesars. That's a lie. I know four Caesars, even the little one.
Let me ask you a question, huh? How's your mutual fund? Hey, for that matter, how's all your funds? Has the fund left your funds, huh? Has your do-re-me taken a W-A-L-K, huh? What if I told you that I knew about an investment you could make that the return would be mind-boggling? And it's promised. It's guaranteed. I know what you're saying. There's no guarantees. This one's guaranteed, okay? Malachi 3:10. So it says in the Old Testament. It says, test me, give to God, and he will give you back. It goes like this. I give this, he gives this. I give this, he gives this. I give this. Right up there. He keeps giving. I can't outgive God. How crazy is that? Do I love him? Sure, whatever. I'm just saying, if you give, he gives back. Crazy, isn't it? It works, though. How do you think I afforded that house in Tahiti? Oh, what time is it? It's tithing time.
I tithe. But just not like in the form of a 10% check, per se. Let me tell you what I mean. When I go to church on a Sunday morning, they're selling donuts. I buy some. Boom. That's a tithe. When my whole Sunday school class wants donuts, and I, out of the goodness of my heart, buy a whole bunch for the Sunday school class, boom. That's another tithe. But it's not about me spending money. It's about the smile on people's faces. That, my friends, is tithe enough for me. Case in point, the church was having date nights where we could take our spouse out for an evening, and they were charging $25 for childcare. Boom shakalaka tithe. I'll tell you what the biggest tithe was. When I spent over $100 on our meal, and my wife was grinning ear to ear, that, my friend's a tithe.
I would like to give. I would, okay? But everything right now is just crazy. I mean, just crazy, you know? I mean, not normal crazy, really crazy, you know? And if after I paid my bills and took care of the things that I need and want, then I would consider giving something, but not now's crazy. We're going to give later. We've already talked about it. I mean, down the road, we'll be crazy givers, but right now, it's just crazy.
Yeah, I have money, that's a fact. But you know what? It's a heart thing between me and the Lord and the pastor, because he needs to know what I'm giving now that we have this little building campaign going on, if you know what I'm saying. And pastor, I'd give a little bit more. I'd give a little something if you'd have that music minister sing a couple more hymns now and then, huh? Hey, watch this. Watch this. Is that a Benjamin? I think it is. Benji likes hymns. Come on. You want it? Come on, pastor. Do what I say, huh?
Oh, in my life, Lord, be glorified in me. I put money in the plate. Wait, wait, wait. Look what I have here. I hope it doesn't interfere. But that everyone can hear how I give with cheer, that everyone could be like me.
Jazz hands.
Okay. That covered just about every excuse I've ever heard. And today, I'm not going to teach on tithing. I want to start at the very beginning. And I have a handout for you. So what I'd do is maybe teach for the next 15, 20 minutes, and we'll do some Q&As and let you go home. How's that? Does that sound all right? You guys want to hear a little teaching this morning? But before I start, I want to say this. When I came into the kingdom of God, I was a great budgeter because I didn't make any money and I was a single mom. I lived in Santa Barbara. I'd gone through college, had a job, not a very good job, but I had a job. And I was raising my daughter, and so I counted every penny and I shopped at thrift stores. I'd had food stamps and I was on federal assistance when I went through college, and I was grateful for that. And so when I got saved, and all of a sudden, I'm in this church, and they're passing this offering plate every week. I learned about tithing, and I tithed off my net. And then Jim told me, my fiancé, who was crazy, told me, oh, no, you got to tithe off your gross. And I said, what? And I did, and I didn't know how it was all going to work. And I had to learn how to tithe. Tithe is 10%, but I'm not teaching on that today. And then I married the man of God, my Prince Charming. And I've told you my testimony. He was a businessman, wealthy businessman. He was making big bucks in 1978. $60,000 a year in 1978 would be like making about $300,000 today. Now, I'm this little hippie that, you know, didn't care about money. And he drove up in a brand new Cadillac and had lots of money. And all of a sudden, I just went cha-ching. Because it says, and if I can have this scripture up in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19, if I can have it up on the overhead. Do they have Ecclesiastes 10? There it is. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. What do you think that means? A feast is made for laughter. So you go to a party to have fun, right? Wine makes merry, right? You drink some wine so you can forget your trouble, right? But money answers everything. Let me read it to you in the Message Bible. Laughter and bread go together, and wine gives sparkle to life. But it's money that makes the world go round. I saw that man coming into my life, and I didn't care about money, never did, never was raised in a rich home. I always had penny-pinching parents and very frugal and, you know, all of that. So here comes this man that just loved to give and made money, and I just went, oh, my gosh, my ship has really come in. I didn't even know I wanted that ship, but I kind of like it. And then 20 days before he got married, he lost his insurance agency, lost everything. We got married with nothing. We had two nickels to rub together, everything we owned in a U-Haul trailer, and we moved up to Lake Arrowhead to start a whole new life and a career. And he had lost everything. And I didn't care because I didn't marry him for his money. I married him because he loved Jesus and I loved him, and God told me to love that man. But then it took me on a journey with this man on biblical finances. And it took me on a journey from the very beginning of our marriage. We started out broke. We started out without a job. And it took us on a journey of faith to begin to understand and to learn, what is it exactly, God, that you think about money and you think about money and me? And what is this recovery program you really have us on? So this morning, I'm not going to do anything more than introduce you to this recovery program. And I'm going to give you the history of it. Is that all right? Because what I need you to do and what I need to do and what has to happen in my life and in your life is the penny has to drop. I know I say that a lot, and that's actually an old proverb that comes from the old gumball machines. When you put a penny in the gumball machine, some of you have never seen one. And in my day, when I was a little kid, it was a penny or a nickel. A penny would get you some gumballs. You put a penny in a gumball machine, you'd hear that penny drop, and you'd get the gumball. So when I say the penny drops, it means it's working. That penny is doing what it's supposed to do. You get it. You understand it. The light shines. It comes on. All of a sudden, you couldn't see it. Now you're beginning to get it. And really, that's what has to happen, is that we've got to see this thing not as we see it, but as God sees it, and see it clearly in the Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I can't believe something and have the faith for it if I don't think it's the will of God. Are you with me? I was raised up in a wonderful religious community that taught me that money was evil, that taught me that Christians shouldn't have a lot and don't expect a lot. So in my frame of reference, I was taught that it's actually probably not very holy to have money. And to want money is actually not a good thing, and you can't dare ask God for money. So I had to go on this journey with Jim and unlearn some things, and I had to understand what God really said. So I want to go back to the beginning, if that's all right with you, because I want us to see, what does God really say about prosperity with you and I? And what is God's will in this whole thing? Because until I settle that, how can I believe Him for what He needs me to do in my life? Are you with me? And I don't believe God wants a bunch of fearful religious women that are afraid to step in to risk and step into the supernatural and step into the adventure of faith. He needs us shields out, swords out, faith high, heads up, ready to do whatever God asks us to do. Amen? So let's look at this. And we're going to go all the way back to the beginning. So we're going to go back to the beginning of everything, which is Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God said in Genesis 1:26, are you all right with me? Then God said, let us make man in our image. Now, God made man in whose image? Did He make you in an angel's image? He made you in whose image? God's image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God is saying, I want them to look like us. And then I want them to rule this planet. I want them to rule everything on this planet. I want them to rule the creeping things, the flying creation, the swimming creation. Everything that grows on this planet, I want them to rule it. That's what dominion means, to have the power to rule. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We women are made in the image of God. Then God blessed them and said to them, now stop right there. God blessed them and said to them, now the definition of blessing. What does blessing mean in the Word of God? It's given over 500 times in the Bible. What does it mean? It means to have an abundant benefit. It means to be supremely fortunate, to be well off, to be envied, to be spiritually prosperous, to be happy, joyous over God's favor and matchless grace. It means in one short sentence that when God blesses us, He gives us the power to succeed. You with me? So here we see that God blessed them. He gave them the power to succeed. First, he says, I'm going to make them for purpose. They're going to look like me. They're my children. They're made in my image. And they're going to fulfill my purpose. And they're going to have rule. They're going to be rulers on this planet over everything on this earth. You see that clearly? Does anybody dispute that here? We're going back to the beginning. What does God say about prosperity? God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. So right there, he said, God had already spoken creation in. God speaks through his word. He creates through his word. And he said, be fruitful. That's the first thing he spoke over them together, right? Be fruitful and multiply. That means that God spoke over humanity. I want you to multiply and I want your multiplication to be good. I want you to bring forth that which is good. I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply. So already I can see it's the will of God that I'm a ruler. It's the will of God that I have dominion. I look like my Father, and I'm to rule the earth like he rules the heaven. And he has blessed me. He's given me the power to succeed. And then he's given me the first command, be fruitful and multiply. You ready? Fill the earth and subdue it. That means I want you to multiply yourselves, and then I want you to subdue. That means I want you to bring under subjection. I want you to bring under your rulership, earth, all of creation that's on this earth. He and Eve were the under rulers of planet earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed to you, it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. And God saw that what he had made, and indeed it was very good. And it was the evening and the morning of the sixth day. And then he takes a Sabbath rest on the seventh day. So I just want you to see at the very beginning, when this whole thing started, he put me in a garden. He blessed me. He gave me dominion. He told me to bring the planet that he had given me dominion of, to subdue it, to bring it under subjection, under the authority of the kingdom of God. Are you with me? Do you see that? And he said, I want you to have rulership over everything that creeps, that breathes, that flies, that swims, over all the herb, over everything on this planet. You are its ruler under me. That was God's plan, and that was God's purpose for humanity. Right? So we're going back to the beginning. Now, what does God think about prosperity? What is God's economic recovery plan? So we see that it was God's will from the beginning to delegate his rule and his authority through his people made in his image. And all the resources that he had as the overruler, the great king of all the earth, of all the universe, he had made his son and his daughter to multiply, fill the earth, and heaven was to be ruled as the kingdom of heaven was to be ruled. Earth was to be ruled as heaven was to be ruled, right? Under rulers. Then evil usurped authority through rebellion and Eve's deception, and everything changed. We know that. I'm not going to go to Genesis chapter 3, but Adam handed over the title deed of earth. Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. Adam made a free will choice. So did Eve. I'm not giving her off the hook. She was the influence to the man, and that is why, girls, we better know how much power we have, because they're the head, but we're the neck that turns the head. And I can turn my husband's head to God, or I can turn my husband's head to the flesh. I have influence in the men of my life. I have very much influence. And Adam handed the title deed of earth over to Satan, and Satan usurped the authority. Satan became the god of this world, and everything changed, and everything completely unraveled. And sin came into this world. Death came, sickness. God said, because you've done this, he said, Eve, you're going to have trouble when you raise kids. It's going to be hard work, more work than you ever knew could be possible, because now they're going to have a sin nature. And it's not just going to be hard bringing them into this world. It's going to be hard getting them through this world. He said to Adam, because you've done this, there's going to be weeds and thorns and thistles, where before the earth would have just brought forth for you, and it would have multiplied for you. Now by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work. And by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work hard, and up's going to come weeds. Up's going to come thorns. Up's going to come things that you don't want coming up to stop what you need to do. Because the ruler of this world no longer is God with man under him. It is now Satan. And like my son preached last night, Satan, the thief, has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life and give it more abundantly. And girls, if we don't understand the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of darkness, and that we are in this world but not of it, and we are operating in this world, we are operating in a system under the dark Lord Satan, under the kingdom of darkness. We're in this world. I'm experiencing that world here. That's why Boston was blown up. That's why there's a recession and a depression. That's why there's so much money, but there's never enough money. That's why there's injustice on this planet. That's why there can be women and children that are raped and pillaged and treated horrifically. And you say, if there's a God in heaven, why does he allow this? He didn't allow this. He never created this. He gave it to Adam. Adam handed it over to Satan. And Satan is the God of this world. But I've got such good news. And this is where we got to get this thing with prosperity and God's economic recovery program, is that God didn't leave us like that. He had a plan of redemption. He had a plan of reconciliation. And he had a plan of restoration. But if I don't know it, I can't operate in it. So I may be teaching this, and I teach this a lot. And you may say, Pastor Debbie, this is all I ever hear from you. Good, because you got to get it. We got to be kingdom women. Understand that we're in this world, but we're not of it. That there's laws that operate here, and there's laws that operate in the heavens. That he's given me the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And what I lock, what I unlock on earth is already unlocked in heaven. And what I bind up on earth is already bound in heaven. He's given me his name. He's given me his blood. He's given me his word. He's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given me faith, the gifts of the Spirit. But if I don't know how to operate in them, then I just walk around in this earth and I live beneath my standard of living. And I live below where I am supposed to live as a daughter of God. And God has brought this church to this season of life for such a time as this. And let me tell you what is happening. We are wearing these badges, freedom for the future. We're wearing these to pay off this church, because on our watch, Jim and I know that we have an assignment to pay this church off before we hand it off to our kids, the next generation. When I say our kids, I'm not talking about Luke and Dan. I'm talking about my kids and your kids, the next generation. The children don't lay up for the father lays up for the children. Jim and I have gone into business and started a construction company again after 25 years. Because we don't want to take anything from this church. We want to have our own money. We want to have our own finances. We want to have our own business. We want to build single parent housing communities that women can be safe with their children. We want senior communities. We believe a big God has a big dream and a big vision. And we have a Caleb spirit on us. And is it easy? No. But guess what? We're going to take our mountain because God says we can. Now listen to me. If I didn't know this, I couldn't preach to you, and I couldn't teach you this. 10 years ago, we moved into this building. We had raised $5 million. It was an impossible feat. We watched this church go up. We watched it build, and we were amazed, and we were excited, and we were thrilled that we're moving into a facility. We were building a building for the house of God, for the people. My son, we were with him yesterday, and out of his mouth, this is what he said. He said, 10 years ago, we built a building for the house. But now 10 years later, as we pay this church off, God isn't building a building for the house. He's building the church now, the church of the living God. And through this campaign, there'll be jobs and better jobs. There'll be entrepreneurialism. There'll be a spirit of poverty broken off of people. The light's going to shine. The penny's going to drop. This thing isn't just to pay off the church. This is to set us free and give us freedom for the future, because God wants to use us. He wants to change us. He wants to see in this broken city that there's a community of people that can believe him and obey him and go through the process and watch him bless us and bring businesses. Bring jobs. Bring manufacturing. Bring ideas. Bring witty inventions and ideas. Bring these things to this place. And he wants, like he used Adam and Eve to rule the earth, he wants to use the church to bring the blessing of heaven into the earth. But you and I have to understand the process and understand the journey and be diligent and obedient to do what God tells us to do. And that's where we're headed. I'm going to give you the mission statement and then I'm going to close for today. If you want to see this in the Word, you're going to find this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. This is God's mission statement for earth. This is God's mission statement for the universe. God is on and he has a plan. He's the king. He knows exactly what he's doing. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth in him. God is not just redeeming humanity. God is reconciling humanity back to himself. Now God is restoring humanity and gathering us back together, that we will be one and he will be all there is, one God, one way, one government, one rule, one universe, in all and in all. And he is in every single piece and part of his creation, and there is perfect unity and harmony. What does that mean? Ezekiel chapter 28. When Lucifer fell, and Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He was cast out of heaven because iniquity was found in him. Now I'm talking about what is God's will on prosperity. I want to show you something. Ezekiel chapter 28, the curtain's pulled back. God speaks to the prince of Tyre, then he speaks to the king of Tyre. We know the king of Tyre is Satan because it's supernatural. The Garden of Eden, the stones are listed here. This is not on earth. So in Ezekiel chapter 28, I'm going to start with verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Say to him, thus says the Lord, you were perfect. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardi, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes were prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. By the abundance of your trading, verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, that word trading there is merchandising. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence from within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they may gaze at you, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. It was the anointed cherub that covered. He was trading. Goods and services were moving through Satan. Lucifer, prince of the morning, morning star. Lucifer, the bright, the beautiful, the perfect. Lucifer. He said in Ezekiel chapter 28, and then in Isaiah chapter 14, he said, I will be like God apart from God. I will ascend into the throne of God. I will. And iniquity was found in Lucifer. Sin and evil began in this renegade cherub, who was created by God. God knew this was going to happen. Didn't take him by surprise. Sin started in heaven. And God had a plan of redemption. Lucifer came to earth, tempted deceived the king and the queen of this planet, our parents. They sold him the birthright of this planet, the title deed. We are under his dominion right now if we are not in the kingdom of heaven. But God said, I am not just redeeming, buying back. I'm not just reconciling, but I am restoring all things. And we are in the process of a restoration program. The end of this restoration program will be the universe. But right now, in our lifetime, as long as I'm on this planet, God is restoring me to dominion, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth with the kingdom of heaven, and to do what God wants me to do under the blessing, the power to succeed of his orders. And that's God's plan for my life, and that is God's plan for your life. So prosperity is all around this. It's in it, it's over it, it's through it, it's under it, but it's not just money. Because like Solomon said, money like wine can give you a sparkle and parties can make you laugh. Money can answer everything. It can solve problems and therefore it becomes a god to us. It rules us. And God says, I'll have no other gods before me. I'm God. I'm the great king. I created this planet. I made you in my image. I've given you my kingdom. Fear not, little flock. Let's look at that verse. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jim was there on Sunday. How many were here on Sunday morning? Go with me to Luke 16. This isn't on the overhead. Are you all right with me? I tell you, you start to get this, your life is not the same. Faith begins to grow in you, and you begin to think, why not, instead of, oh, no. Instead of, how come, you start saying, well, of course. Luke chapter 16. It's a parable. Jesus is talking about the unjust steward. He cheated his master. He's talking about money, mammon. And he says in Luke chapter 16, let's just go to Luke chapter 16. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and there was an accusation brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be my steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do. That when I'm put out of the stewardship, that they may receive me into their houses. And he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to them, how much do you owe the master? And he said, quick, write this down. How much do you owe the master? Quick, write this down. How much do you owe the master? Quick, write this down. And he cheated the master through the people that owed the master money, that he was supposed to manage the money. And this is what the master says. Verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. Watch this. This is a parable, a spiritual. It's an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. Listen to what God's saying to us. He dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now let's read that again. For the daughters of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the daughters of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Here comes the point of the parable. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, come here, I need two people. Can I have Joanna and can I have Tracy? We're almost done. All right, Joanna, you're going to be the kingdom of darkness. Tracy, you're going to be the kingdom of God. All right? Two kingdoms are operating here. Satan is the lord of the kingdom of darkness. In your handout, if you'll look at your handout, there are laws, there are goals, there is treasury. The kingdoms work like a government works. The sons of this generation are more shrewd than the sons of light. What is God saying? He says, we don't know what really is real, and we don't know how to operate in it. That's what he's saying. You are still in that proverb of Solomon, money makes the world go round. You're still, thanks girls, you're still grabbing a handful of dirt, thinking that that's the real wealth, this earth, material things. And you don't even know that the kingdom of heaven, fear not, little flock, the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You don't even know that the kingdom of heaven, the true riches have already been deeded over to you through the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And we are now joint heirs with Jesus. And all things have been given to us that pertain to life and godliness. And I'm still fighting over a bowl of dust when I've got heaven and heaven's wealth and heaven's resource and heaven's ability and heaven's secrets and heaven's mysteries and heaven's power at my beck and call. But the sons of this generation are more shrewd than the daughters of light, because we don't understand this. And we're afraid. You saw that video? That was all about the attitude of the heart, about giving. When giving is just the beginning, it's just one key that begins to unlock the journey of prosperity into the kingdom of heaven. It just gets the dust off of us is all it really does. You think God's concerned about 10% of your income? Your measly little X amount of dollars, when your Father has created the universe and he has created this planet. And if you go to heaven like John did, you see streets that are so pure with gold as the asphalt, you can see through it. And the walls of heaven are diamonds and carbuncles and precious gems and pearls are the gates. He uses what we see as valuable as building material. I'm a builder. I'm building a house. I'm framing it with wood. It's like me taking that wood and saying, oh, this piece of plywood is everything to me. I'll kill for it. You laugh at that. It'd be like me putting a piece of dirty, oily asphalt around my neck and saying, oh, isn't this magnificent? You laugh at that because to you and to me, gold and diamonds are the treasure of this earth. But you see, in heaven, they're the asphalt and the wood. And all money is money is tied to the heartstring of my heart. And in the old nature, it's under the dark lord Satan. Because money in this world is under his command. But you see, I've been translated out of that kingdom. I've been brought into the kingdom of God. And now my money's holy. My money's sanctified. My money has God breathed on it. My money is able to spend more than it's ever spent, do what it's never done, and be able to bring forth what it's never been forth. Because God's blessed me. He's given me the power to succeed. And he's breathed on my money. When I start this journey with him into the kingdom of God and biblical prosperity and restoration, now I'm operating as a daughter of light. And the daughters of light in my generation are more shrewd than the sons of this age. And that's where God wants to take us in this series. Amen? I'm done.